And thank you, Travis and Michael, for getting us ready for worship this morning. What a great song reminding us of the steadfast love of God. No matter what we do, He continues to love us. We want to dismiss our kids, kindergarten through fifth grade, for Children's Church. Miss Janie, Miss Phyllis are back there to teach our kids. We're so grateful for that ministry that we can offer. We thank you for being here today, especially if you're a guest. We're really thankful that you're here and hope that you enjoy worshiping with us this morning. And we're continuing our study on discovering your spiritual gifts. I invite you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll meet in verse 12 in just a second. While you're turning there, I want to remind you that we're having a baptism service this evening at our house. The address is in the bulletin, and I want to encourage and invite every one of you to be there because as we're going to learn from today's passage that as a church family, we're to rejoice together. And tonight is a time of rejoicing and celebrating as we get to baptize Cameron and Jackson and Melody. And man, it's just going to be a great evening of worship and celebrating. So I want to invite you to come. Been a little bit of confusion about what we want you to bring. We're just asking you to bring picnic-type food. You know, we'll put it all together on the table and share a meal together and after the baptism. So might want to bring a lawn chair as well. But please come and join us tonight for that. Well, as I said this morning, we're continuing our study on discovering your spiritual gifts. Title of our message this morning is Understanding Your Spiritual Gifts. Last week, we talked about how to unwrap those gifts by understanding their definition, embracing their diversity, and agreeing with their distribution. We talked also about how we, the church, can become ineffective in fulfilling the mission that God has called us to if we fail to do those things. As a matter of fact, one of the lessons we can learn from the church at Corinth is that having spiritual gifts does not necessarily make you spiritually effective. It's possible for a church to have all of the gifts that are needed for every believer to know what their gift is and still not function properly. The thing is, possession and knowledge of spiritual gifts is only part of the equation. Well, in today's passage, Paul employs a wonderful analogy of how the church should function. He speaks of the church as being the body of Christ and uses the members of our physical body to illustrate how we're to work together, how we're to support one another. In doing so, he tells us how the church is supposed to work, how we're supposed to operate. He shares how we're to be a functional family, how we can relate to one another, work together to accomplish God's work. Now, I think we would all agree that there are a lot of dysfunctional families in our day and time. In fact, much of reality TV today is based on those dysfunctional families. There are many families that don't relate well to each other. Families that are short on affection, short on connection, short on direction. Well, since the church is a family, we can also become unhealthy and dysfunctional. As a matter of fact, over the years, the church has lost much of its influence due to dysfunction and disunity. Let me explain. In recent days, we've seen some pretty disturbing things come to pass in our nation. And we're quick to blame the liberal left for all that has happened. And they are responsible for bringing about those changes, but I'm not sure they're to blame. You see, in my opinion, it is the church, the Christians, who have sort of allowed these things to happen. You see, we have to understand, as believers, you cannot legislate morality. The only way to change behavior is to change the heart. And the only way to change the heart is to bring people to Christ. And we, the church, are not doing a great job of doing that. And on the flip side of that, the secular movement is well-financed, well-manned, and well-organized. They have a common goal, and they work together effectively to accomplish that common goal. While the church struggles to make ends meet at times, it struggles to get people involved and keep them involved, it struggles to stay focused and organized. Well, we don't want that for legacy. or any other church for that matter, and neither does God. That's why he has clearly laid out his design for how we are supposed to function as a family, how we're supposed to influence the world. A couple weeks ago, we talked about the family, God's design for the family. We talked about the fact that God has not set the family up to fail, but to succeed. Well, it's the same with the church family. He has set us up to succeed, but we must follow his plan. Now, for the benefit of those who may not have been here last week, let's do a quick review before we get into the main part of our message. I shared with you last week that I believe spiritual gifts can be put into one of two categories, sign gifts or service gifts. Sign gifts were necessary in the New Testament. They served to validate the message and the messenger before God's word was complete. We talked about the fact that the gifts of performing miracles, the gifts of speaking in tongues, the gift of interpreting tongues fall into that category. There was a time before God's word was complete that those gifts were necessary. Now, this is not to say that those gifts have ceased. This is not to say that those gifts no longer exist. There may be a time and a place where God's word is not accessible, that God may choose to use those gifts again for his glory. He is God. He can do that. But in my opinion, where the Bible is accessible, the completed word of God, those gifts are no longer necessary. The service gifts, however, they were for the building up of the body and the church, and these gifts are still very much necessary today. These are the gifts we're focusing on because these are the gifts through which we are equipped and motivated to serve God and each other. So just a reminder of those 16 gifts that we're including in our study, and these will be in the Discovering Your Spiritual Gifts packet that's available for you today that will help you determine what your spiritual gift is. The 16 gifts we're including: leadership, teaching, wisdom, discernment, shepherding, evangelism, service and helps, giving, administration, knowledge, prophecy, exhortation, faith, apostleship, mercy, and hospitality. Now, we're not studying those gifts individually. We're studying how all of those gifts work together for the glory of God. So let's pick up in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul writes in verses 12 through 14, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many." Well, last week we looked at the first 11 verses of this chapter. We talked about the unity that is displayed in the diversity of our gifts. In today's passage, Paul sort of expounds his thinking on this. He stresses once again the fact that although we are diverse in our giftedness, all of the gifts come from the same Holy Spirit, from the same source, and we're to use them in harmony for God's glory. Well, he takes it a step further in this passage, stating that whether we're Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit. So here he not only addresses the unity and the diversity of our gifts, he addresses the unity and the diversity of our race or social status. Paul is leveling the ground here. No one person, regardless of their position in life, their race, their background, their giftedness, stands above another. Now, with that in mind, he uses the analogy of our human body to help us understand the importance of every member doing their part. Just as our human body is made up of many members, hands, feet, arms, legs, eyes, ears, they all compose one body. It's the same with the body of Christ. Well, as we look at the next few verses, we're going to observe some foundations for a functional family. Some things that we have to do individually in order to function as a church family. Number one, accept our assignment. Number two, learn our limitations. Number three, honor one another. Number four, care for each other. So the first thing we're going to talk about is how we are to accept our assignment. Let's look at verses 15 and 16. "If the body should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body?" Well, in the next few verses, Paul presents a couple of scenarios that illustrate the disharmony and the dysfunction of the Corinthian church. His first scenario is that some of the believers were jealous of the gifts that others possessed. They were not satisfied with the gifts God had given them. We talked about this a little bit last week. So Paul uses the members of our body and how they have a specific and important job to do to illustrate how the members of the body of Christ also have a specific and important job to do. He begins by referring to those parts of the body that might consider themselves less important than others. And his first comparison is the foot and the hand. Now let's think about that for a minute. Which would you rather be, especially in Paul's day, where you walked everywhere? I mean, the foot is the load bearer, right? At the end of a long day, you don't hear people say, "My hands hurt." They typically say, "My feet hurt." And if you think about it, our feet are usually hidden inside a shoe and they get all stinky and sweaty. While our hands are highly visible, they become a part of our conversation, our expression, and we take care of them. We wash them throughout the day. Here's the deal. Not many people want to be a foot, but no one wants to go without one. Now, part of what Paul is communicating, of course, is that all members are important. Whether it's a member of the physical body or the body of Christ, it doesn't matter what part of the body you are, you have value and are needed. So he's not only stressing the value aspect, he's stressing the need aspect. In other words, each of us has an assignment to fulfill in the life of the church. As we talked about last week, there are certain things that all of us are expected to do. We're all commanded to serve. We're all commanded to exercise our faith. We're all commanded to show mercy. We're all commanded to share the gospel. We're all commanded to give, and so on. But there are also some things that God has uniquely equipped us to do, things that are unique to how He designed us individually. You think about how our body would function if the foot and the hand swapped places. If our hands took the place of our feet and tried to carry the weight of our body, they wouldn't be up to the task. If our feet tried to do the job of our hand, we would always be dropping stuff. We would struggle to feed ourselves. That doesn't mean that one is more important than the other, just that they are each designed for a particular job. It's the same with us. It just works best when we do what God has designed us to do. Now, don't misunderstand. Paul is not suggesting that we never work outside our giftedness. There are times that we have to do what needs to be done. What Paul is saying is, do not ignore the gift God has given you in pursuit of a different gift. So instead of envying someone else's gift, we should embrace the way God has designed and equipped us. We can't be like the foot and determine, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, I'm not important. When we do that, then we attempt to do things we're not ready to do, or we do nothing at all. And that not only hurts us, it hurts the entire body. Instead, we should rejoice in the fact that God has created us with a purpose, and He has gifted us specifically to fulfill that purpose. It's with this attitude of humility and cooperation that we will enjoy serving the Lord. So a family to function properly, we have to accept our assignment. Well, secondly, we're to learn our limitations. Looking at verses 17 through 20, Paul writes, "If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body." So while we must each accept our assignment in the body, at the same time we must each accept the fact that God did not intend for us to do everything. The second scenario Paul presents is those people who might consider their giftedness more important than someone else's. Paul's point here, God did not design our body where one member can carry out all the functions of the body. Regardless of what kind of gift we've been given, it does not stand alone. He didn't design us in a way that the eye could do the seeing and the smelling and the hearing. It's not designed or expected to do all of those things. Every member of our physical body has limitations. Every member of the body of Christ has limitations. This is by God's design, that we may depend on each other to show us that we need each other. That quote comes to mind, "No man is an island unto himself." Now, we've all heard the statement that 20% of the people do 80% of the work in the church. I love the way one pastor put it. He says he had a church full of willing members. 20% were willing to work and 80% were willing to let them work. But here's the thing. While it's true, perhaps, that the church often suffers from members who will not do their part, it can also suffer from members who will not allow others to do their part. You see, as members of the body of Christ, we can be compared to pieces of a puzzle. Each piece has protrusions and indentations. And those protrusions represent our strengths, our abilities, our gifts, our talents. And the indentations represent our weaknesses, our limitations, shortcomings, undeveloped areas. But the neat thing is that the pieces complement one another. When they are interlocked, it makes a beautiful and complete picture. Just as a piece of a puzzle is important, so each member of the body of Christ is important. Just as when one piece is missing from the puzzle, its absence is very obvious, leaving a void in the picture. So it is when we're absent from the body of Christ. Just as when each piece of the puzzle is in place, no one piece is conspicuous, but it blends in to form a whole picture, just as it should be in the body of Christ. You see, one of the things that can hinder the health of a church is an unwillingness to give people the opportunity to be involved, the opportunity to serve. Now, typically, churches are measure their success by giving, by attendance, and those are certainly important indicators. But in my opinion, a very important measurement for the health of a church is the number of lives that have been transformed to the point that those people are serving God in the church and in the community. That goes back to why we exist, to build a strong faith family who is influencing the world for Christ. So I believe that when a church gives priority to leading people to be meaningfully involved in the life of the church, the attendance and the giving will increase. Therefore, those who are already involved must recognize and allow for the involvement of others. So if you're faithfully serving here at Legacy on one of our ministry teams, man, I want to say thank you for doing that. And if you're a team leader, leading one of those teams, you know what? Your ministry may be running like a well-oiled machine. And you may think that you don't need anyone else to help you serve. But the thing is, someone else may need to serve. So could you do me a favor and just look for ways to involve others in your ministry? And team leaders, one of the worst things that you can do is to have people on your ministry team and not utilize them. You might think that you're trying to help them by doing everything yourself, but that can be interpreted as you don't value or need their help. Now, on the other hand, you might be here this morning, you've been worshiping with us for a while, you've never gotten involved. I want to encourage you to do so. There are lots of ways you can begin to serve God here at Legacy, in this church and in our community. Here's the thing, because there might be a few people working really hard, it might appear that there's nowhere for you to serve. But believe me, there is. For example, at our food distribution last Sunday night, we packed over 40 boxes of food. We served up some grilled hot dogs, watermelon, chips, drinks, provided food for a lot of people. We had 16 volunteers, and we had a great time of serving together. It was a beautiful picture of the body of Christ coming together. I witnessed the gifts of leadership, hospitality, helps, mercy, giving, exhortation, all coming together for the glory of God. So we had plenty of help, but if more volunteers had showed up, we would have found a place for you to serve. because I'm a firm believer in the fact that if God has led you to worship with us, God has equipped you to serve with us. So it's important that we accept our assignment, that we learn our limitations. Next, we see that we're to honor one another. Let's look at verses 21 through the first part of verse 23. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. So here Paul further stresses the importance of all of the members. We're told that we should have respect for one another because we are all needed. Paul also writes in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, For he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So God uses gifted people to build up the saints who in turn build up the body. But if we're not careful, we can have a tendency to notice the members who have a more visible role. And it isn't that we would ever say to someone, you're not needed or you're not important. We would never just come out and say that, but we can imply that by giving honor to those who are visible while ignoring those who are less visible. Paul even says the members that seem to be weaker are actually indispensable. Those we think of as less honorable should be given greater honor. Think of it in this way. Our heart may not be visible, but where would we be without it? Although hidden, it's vitally important to our survival. And if we want to continue to survive, we'll give honor to it. We'll eat right, get the proper exercise, keep our cholesterol in check. You see, if we ignore it, it's likely to rebel on us and bring down the whole body. It's important that we give it the honor and attention that it deserves. Well, it's the same with the body of Christ. We need to honor every member for the contribution they make to the family. There are always lots of people working behind the scenes. Those who clean the building, those who cut the grass, those who set up for church on Sunday morning, and a lot of other things. People you may never see in action. But believe me, if they didn't do their job, things would come to a screeching halt. So it's important that we make a commitment to take notice and to thank those, everyone, for what they're doing, to honor one another. Every member should be encouraged and appreciated. There's no contribution that's unimportant. There's no member that is insignificant. So if we're going to be a functional family, we must, first of all, accept our assignment. Secondly, live with our limitations. Thirdly, honor one another. And finally, we must care for one another. Picking up in the middle of verse 24, it says, But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Well, Paul suggests that God, in designing the body, has given greater honor to the parts that lack obvious honor. God did this so there would be no schism, no division in the body, that all the parts would have equal concern for each other. Now, the end result of this kind of relationship is that the members of the body suffer together and they rejoice together. We talked about this a little earlier when we were talking about the baptism. The interdependence of all the parts is evident in God's design. In Ephesians 4:16, it suggests that every part of the body makes some kind of contribution toward the growth of the church. It reads, From the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So every member of the body is joined together. Every member has been designed for a specific purpose. And when they all work together, it is for the good of the whole body. Now, as I just mentioned, this kind of joining together means that we suffer together and we rejoice together. For example, I remember spraining my ankle several years ago playing basketball. It was a nasty sprain. Came down on the side of my foot, completely rolled my ankle. Extremely painful. And this is what I remember. I remembered that the rest of my body felt so bad about my ankle that it stayed up all night with my ankle just to keep it company. This is what Paul says the body of Christ should do. When one member hurts, all should hurt, and all should respond. Well, just the same, when one member is honored, every other part of the body rejoices with it. For example, Janie has a pretty demanding job. There are days that she's constantly on the move, walking from one building to another. And as a result of breaking her leg many years ago and having had several surgeries on her ankle, her feet are usually hurting pretty bad at the end of the day. This, of course, affects the rest of her body. Well, the first thing she does when she walks in the door, and I mean when she walks in the door, is to take her shoes off. And as soon as she can, she puts her feet up. And you can see that when she puts her feet up, that her entire body is rejoicing along with her feet. You see, God has designed the human body so that every part is important to every other part. In the same way, every Christian is important to every other Christian. By God's design, it is a union that is so strong that what happens to one believer happens to every other believer. That's the kind of community, the kind of functional family God has designed us to be. In fact, there are lots of commands from God's Word regarding how we relate to one another. In John 13:34, we're told to love one another. In Romans 12:16, we're told to live in harmony with one another. Romans 15:17, to accept one another. Galatians 5:13, serve one another. Ephesians 4:2, bear with one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, encourage one another. And you'll notice if you read those passages that not one of them are given to any special person to fulfill, but to each and every believer. We're to care for one another. Well, in closing, in understanding our spiritual gifts, in being a functional family, it's essential that we accept our assignment, we learn our limitations, we honor one another, we care for one another. So how does one go about finding their place of service and ministry within the church, within the community? Well, as I mentioned last week, we have some information for you that will aid you in discovering your spiritual gifts. It's on the table out in the lobby. Has all the gifts listed, all the descriptions, all the scripture references. Has a spiritual gift survey that you can do that will help you kind of determine what your gifted area is. Maybe affirm what you already know it is. So our prayer is that each one of you will take one of those and you'll prayerfully work through it. And when you've completed that, then we're committed to helping you find a place to serve here at Legacy. And we, you know, when I say serve here at Legacy, it begins serving in the church, but it flows into serving in the community and influencing our community and our world for Christ. But the first and most important step to discovering your spiritual gifts is to present ourselves to God. Paul writes in Romans 12:1-2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So there must be an attitude of surrender in order for discovery to take place. You see, you can pick up one of those profiles and you can go through it, and if you never surrender your life to Christ, it's not going to make a lot of difference. It's only through the giving of our minds and our bodies, our souls, to the Lord Jesus that we can discover how He's equipped us for service. So I want to encourage you this morning as we have our time of invitation. If you've never given your life to Christ, if you have questions about that, man, I'd love to talk to you. I'll be here at the front. Pastor Mike would love to talk with you. And, you know, if you just have questions about that, we're here. We're here to discuss that with you and help you through that. So we'll pick up here next week. We'll talk about utilizing our spiritual gifts. That'll be the last message in this series. And we're going to see how we can discover, develop, and deploy our gifts as a church family. So I encourage you once again this week to pray, to listen. Pray for God to reveal your giftedness to you, to show you how you can serve Him effectively and influence the world for Him. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank You so much for the time You've given us this morning. I thank You for Your presence here. Lord, I felt it in our gathering this morning, in our fellowship, in our worship, in our praying together. God, in our studying Your Word together, I've just felt Your presence in a tremendous way. And I pray that everyone else has. I pray that they've come here this morning with great expectations, Lord, depending on You to do something in their life, to speak into their hearts, God, to equip them, to encourage them, to perhaps challenge them, whatever their need may be. God, I know that You're here and that You have such a great desire to meet whatever needs we have. So I pray, God, this morning as we respond, as we have a time of invitation, that, God, if there are things in our heart that we need to bring before Your throne, we'll do that. We'll open our hearts and our minds to You. We'll talk to You. We'll listen to You. And, God, that You'll do great things in our midst. And, Lord, I do pray that if there's anyone here this morning who's never surrendered their life to You, maybe they've never understood how to do that, maybe they're confused as to whether they've done that or not, I pray, God, that this morning they'd be bold in coming and talking with us about that, sharing their concerns and asking their questions, Lord, and just allow us to help them through that process. And Father, for those who are here who love You, who serve You, those they still may be struggling, Lord. They may be hurting. And I know, God, that You're here to comfort and to provide this morning. And I pray that we'll just depend on You to do that in our midst. We love You, God. We thank You for loving us. We pray this in the sweet name of Christ. Amen.